Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in that time of prayer. And we've made it through the Great Tribulation. That's saying something. That was a tough study there, an extended study. We've reached the Millennial Kingdom. Praise God for that. And looking forward to our study on that today. It was really challenging, to be honest, to assimilate all the information on that subject, the Old Testament full of prophecies concerning the Millennial Kingdom, the Millennial Reign of Christ, and to take all of it and be concise and get it to where you can get a hold of it. I've done my best, so hopefully we'll understand it together this evening. By way of review, I won't do an extended review as I've done, but just a short review for those who are in Christ, speaking of the present heaven. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And the next event on the prophetic timeline is the rapture, which again could take place at any moment. On that day of the rapture, the trumpet will sound, Christ will return, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and will be forever with Him. It's also at that point that we'll receive our resurrected bodies. And what a glorious day that will be when we will be like Christ and we'll see Him. Also around that time, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to have our life's work tested, not our salvation, but our good works for Christ tested by fire. And then moving on to the next event, since God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, the church will be rescued. As we've said numerous times, one of the purposes of the rapture is to rescue the church from the coming tribulation, those seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments to come. And near the end of that time, we looked at this last week, the armies of the world will gather together for the battle of Armageddon. And it is at that point that Christ will return at His second coming. He'll judge the world with the word of His mouth, the sword, the double-edged sword, His word from His mouth. He will tread with that graphic imagery the winepress of the wrath of God. So the biblical order of events as we understand them in Scripture is the rapture, the tribulation, followed by the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal heaven. So we still got a little ways to go on our journey here, but we're getting closer to the end of things. I've kind of shared this thought before, but it seemed fitting and even came up in Bill Hatcher's prayer moments ago. But last week at the Awana Award ceremony, we recited the Pledge of Allegiance. We have a fantastic Pledge of Allegiance. It's spoken every day at MCA. It's done every week at Awana. Of course, we're all familiar with it. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. A great nation with a great pledge. But as I've asked you before, are we truly one nation under God with justice for all? And I think the answer to that question is no, because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live with a sinful government run by sinful human beings, and it's incapable of administering perfect justice. Yes, justice from time to time, but not perfect justice. Why do I bring that up? Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will establish a kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness, one that has never been known before on the earth, at least not since the Garden of Eden. That was prophesied, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, a prophecy we often use for Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Great prophecy concerning the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, sitting on David's throne ultimately. We'll talk about that as we move through our study tonight. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We'll look at Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 6 this evening. And I'll go ahead and give you our outline, just a simple four-point outline this evening. The place, the promise, the purpose, and the people. The place, the promise, the purpose, and the people. I'll repeat that as we go through our study. Before we jump into our outline this evening, though, I need to share the three main views about the millennium or about the millennial kingdom. First of all, there is the amillennial view, which literally means, just pick that apart, amillennial means no millennium, no thousand-year reign. Now, that amillennial view holds there will be no physical earthly reign of Christ following the second coming. The second view is the postmillennial view. Again, I'm not going to dig into these, just giving them as an overview. The postmillennial view holds that the second coming will happen after 1,000 years. The 1,000 years being more symbolic, really an unspecified period of time. The idea is the preaching of the gospel in this age will increasingly Christianize the world, kind of bringing in a golden era and inaugurating Christ's return. So the church brings about the second coming of Christ. That would be post-millennialism. And then the third one, which is the view we teach, we hold here at Johnston Chapel, is premillennialism. The premillennial view says there will be a physical, literal, earthly, political kingdom, a reign of Christ for 1,000 years following His second coming. And so the idea of premillennial, Christ will return to establish His kingdom before the millennium. So with all that in mind, let's go ahead and jump into our outline. And again, I'm coming from the perspective of premillennialism, and that's really going to come through in our teaching this evening. So first of all, the place. Look with me at our text, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Let's go ahead and stop there. The first word of verse 1 in the original language in the Greek is actually a conjunction. The conjunction is translated in the NIV and the King James. If you're using that version, it's translated "and." If you're using the ESV or the New American Standard, you probably saw the word "then." Doesn't really matter, "and" or "then." The idea there is there's a conjunction in the Greek, which means there's a continuance in the chronology here. So there's a continuance of what's happening in chapter 19. We're flowing into what's happening in chapter 20. A natural progression, we might say. Well, what did we learn about in chapter 19? Well, we saw the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? That went right up till the end of chapter 19. And, or then I saw an angel. So these events of chapter 20 are immediately following the second coming of Christ, which again is in keeping with the premillennial view that I'm sharing this evening. So last time I quoted concerning the second coming, Zechariah 14 says this, "The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights on a day of battle. On that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with Him. The Lord will be king over the whole earth." So the place obviously being what? The earth is the idea behind our first point, the place. We also quoted Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, describing the ascension in that passage. The Bible says the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." The idea of a physical, literal return to the earth. The Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, Acts 1, the same way that Jesus went in His ascension, He will return in that same manner. So Christ will establish a visible political kingdom on the earth. He will reign on a throne in Jerusalem. The length, 1,000 years. Literal years we'll take those as. In fact, that word 1,000 years, those words, or the word 1,000, appears 6 times in our text as you read down through it through verse 7. So 1,000 years repeated throughout. At the second coming, we learned about this last time, Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Now we learn something about Satan, don't we, at this time of the second coming. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 says, bound in the abyss, so he can no longer deceive the nations. This becomes important in the premillennial view for this reason. Postmillennialists and amillennialists say that Satan is bound today. There's a problem with that. Modern history says something about Satan being on the loose, and Scripture speaks pretty plainly about Satan being on the loose. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Right? I've been told by some people, he's on a long chain. Well, he's not bound in any way. He's free to roam and to deceive the nations, which, as I said, just look around the world. Look at the world climate of what's happening among the nations. He is deceiving the nations. He is on the loose. So that binding is yet future at the second coming, according to Revelation chapter 20. More on that next time. Although I will say this real quickly, at the end of the 1,000 years, he will be released. The text says for a short time, that will be to deceive the nations. Again, there will be an uprising that will be immediately crushed. But I'm going to hold off on that this evening. It's also at the second coming that Christ will judge the nations. We talked about him fighting against the armies with the word of his mouth. But there's the sheep and goat judgment. You all are familiar with that terminology. Well, that happens at the second coming as well. According to Matthew 25, Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' And He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So there's a little context for the sheep and goat judgment, the judgment of the nations, as it's also referred to, found in Matthew chapter 25. So, first point, the place, the millennial kingdom, is a literal, physical, political kingdom here on the earth. That's the place. Second point of our study is the promise. Here's where it near killed me this day as I dug through the Scriptures and tried to compile it all as concisely as I could, best I could. We could take months on this topic, as we could with all of these topics. But some of God's promises, and this is probably what sets our position as premillennialists apart from others, we believe there are distinctions between Israel and the church, pretty clear and plain distinctions in the Scriptures. We believe that some of God's promises to Israel have only been partially fulfilled in history. And I don't have time to cover all of them in detail. Again, this is months of study that you could do. I encourage you to do that on your own time, to dig in a little further. I just want to hit them with a broad stroke this evening, real quickly. So, promises to Israel that were partially fulfilled, but not fulfilled in their totality in history. Some things still to be fulfilled in the future. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, was a promise to Israel, right, through Abraham, concerning land in particular. Not all of that has been fulfilled yet. And the blessing of the nations, and that will continue on. Also the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. A promise to Israel again concerning possession of the land. Israel never took full possession of the expansive borders as promised to them. That's yet future during the millennial kingdom. In fact, all kinds of Old Testament prophecy speaking about the gathering again to the land for Israel. The Davidic covenant, which goes back to Isaiah chapter 9 that we spoke of earlier. But the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, a promise to Israel concerning a king and a kingdom, right? The reestablishment of David's throne, which will go on for that 1,000 years and then forever. We'll make some distinctions next time between the 1,000 years and the eternal reign, which will the continuance there on into eternity. And then the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, a promise to Israel there concerning a new heart and forgiveness of sins. We're going to get into that a little bit here in a moment as well. So the Messianic kingdom was not fully realized during the lifetime of Jesus. It was actually later announced by the apostles as still being future. So the kingdom not realized in Christ's time, it was announced as future again by the apostles. So why the delay? Why the delay concerning the Messianic kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ? Well, in the words of John chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus came to that which was His own. What was His own? It was Israel, right? Jesus came for His own, for Israel, but His own did not receive Him. So Israel rejected Messiah and temporarily lost the kingdom. The kingdom was taken away from Israel temporarily. That's why Paul wrote these words. I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. You have to bear with me. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. Paul wrote this, Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Okay, right? So I said temporarily. Experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. That's us, at least the majority of us gathered here this evening. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So by God's sovereign grace, when Israel rejected Messiah, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Salvation came to the Gentiles and resulted in this, right? The establishment of the church of Jesus Christ. Once the full number of Gentiles comes in and the church age is complete and all that is fulfilled, Israel, as I spoke of weeks ago, Israel will come back to the forefront. The forfeiting is temporary. The taking away of the kingdom, temporary. They will return to the forefront. The unconditional promises, all those promises, those covenants I spoke of, they will be completely fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Right? Israel, Revelation 1 verse 7, Israel, when Christ comes at His second coming, will see Him, the one whom they had pierced. Those alive, Israel alive at that time, they will accept Him as Messiah. That's why Paul can say in Romans 11, in this way all Israel will be saved. The Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, at the time of the coming of Christ will recognize Him as Messiah, receive Him, and again be back at the forefront of God's plan of redemption there. So that is our second point. The promise, and that's promises to Israel. I'm going to talk about promises to the church later on. Let's move on to our third point this evening, the purpose. What's the millennial kingdom all about? Well, again, going back to the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promised David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So there's a reestablishment of the throne of David as promised unconditionally to David and to Israel in that sense. Going back into Israelite history, the Babylonian captivity. You might remember that. We've talked a little bit about that recently. The Babylonian captivity, it looked like the Davidic throne came to an end, didn't it? It was over. But then we read these words in Isaiah 11, verse 1, predicts this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father, right? So a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, capital B, will bear fruit. Jesus is that branch who will, again, reestablish the throne of David as a literal earthly kingdom centered in Jerusalem. There are scores, as I've said, of verses, scores upon scores of verses about the millennial kingdom. I want to give you just a little sampling, best I can, just hit the highlights. Again, we could go on and on. But some things that characterize the kingdom, that millennial kingdom. First of all, it will be characterized by peace. Isaiah 2:4 says this, He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. So an unprecedented time of peace. Again, going back to the Garden of Eden. The kingdom will also be characterized by the removal of the curse. Isaiah chapter 65. There's all kinds of goodies in Isaiah chapter 65 if you have time to read through that chapter. But verse 25 says this, The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. So it seems like a reversal of the curse. Romans chapter 8, a change there in creation and nature. Longevity of life will also be restored. Isaiah 65 again in verse 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. I'll talk a little more about that in a few moments. So longevity of life. The kingdom will also be characterized by justice. We've seen that in Isaiah 9. Also Jeremiah 23:5. The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Also a time of knowledge and growing and learning in the kingdom. Micah 4:2. Many nations will come and say, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. You don't have to listen to me anymore. You get to listen to Jesus Himself teach, right? At the holy mountain there. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So a great time of instruction and teaching of God's children. Also a time of prosperity. Joel 2, verses 23 and 24. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the autumn rains because He is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. So pictures there of just a prosperous time for the earth and the people of the earth during that time. There will be a unified worship during that time. Malachi 1:11. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. If you look at Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, there's a detailed description of the future temple during the time of the millennial kingdom as well. Don't have time to dig into all of that, what the animal sacrifices mean, except to say this, obviously not a reinstitution of the Mosaic Law, but I kind of view the Millennial Temple in the sense of what we celebrated this past Sunday, the Lord's Supper, right? As the animal sacrifices looked forward to Christ in the Old Testament temple, so the future millennial temple will look back to Christ and His sacrifice and what that means as a remembrance. So that seems to be the idea there. Again, we could go on and on and on. There are hundreds of passages. But ultimately, the purpose of it all is to again reestablish the throne of David so that Christ will reign in perfect justice and righteousness for 1,000 years. Moving on to our last point this evening, the people. The people, which kind of gets practical. And I do have a practical application for us at the end. Look at our text again, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received His mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. I want to tackle the resurrection first, the meaning of the first resurrection, and then we'll tackle the thrones. I think they kind of coincide, but I want to tackle the resurrection first. The first resurrection is also referred to as the resurrection of the righteous. We've talked about this, but Christ being the first fruits. So there's the idea of stages in the first resurrection. Jesus was the first fruit, the first one to receive a literal, physical, resurrected body, never to taste death again. So He's the first fruits in that sense. When we talk about first fruits, we think about a harvest that's coming. And that's us, the church. That's the harvest. Our resurrection will take place at the rapture, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. All of us receiving our glorified, resurrected bodies at the rapture. Here in our text, we just read about it, is the resurrection of the tribulation martyrs. Right, those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, beheaded for the truth of the Word of God. They'll be resurrected at the second coming, right? In keeping with Revelation 19 and 20 here. This group will be resurrected when Christ returns at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. So that's another stage in the first resurrection. And then the Old Testament saints. What to do with them? There's not a whole lot of word about that. There's a few different texts. One, Daniel 12, but it seems that the Old Testament saints will also be resurrected at this time, at the second coming of Christ. Daniel 12 says this, there will be a time of great distress, a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's another passage in Ezekiel and Isaiah that speaks about the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Again, seems to be tied from Daniel chapter 12 to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, all of those groups, the church, the tribulation martyrs, the Old Testament saints, will enter the millennial kingdom with resurrected, glorified bodies. The resurrection of the unrighteous, which you can see there in verse 5, or the unbelieving, the parentheses there, that will take place after the 1,000 years. We'll talk about that next time in our study. So only the righteous will enter the millennial kingdom. Only believers in Jesus Christ. Sheep and goat judgment, judgment of the second coming. There will be no unbelievers that enter into the millennial kingdom. Those saved during the tribulation and who are not martyred, right? Many, many will be martyred during that time, but those who are not martyred, who survive or protected through the tribulation time will enter the kingdom with normal physical bodies. Kind of an interesting time, right? If you think about the two groups, those with normal physical bodies, those with glorified, resurrected physical bodies also, but glorified bodies, be an unusual time coexisting together. Those with normal physical bodies will reproduce. There are several Old Testament prophecies that speak of that. Not with those with glorified bodies. We're done. Our time is come and gone. But those who enter into the millennial kingdom with physical bodies will reproduce during that time, bear children. Isaiah 65:23 says this, "They will not bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." Okay, so think about it for a minute. It really operates the same way as it does today. Those who enter into the millennial kingdom with normal physical bodies will reproduce and have offspring. Those offspring, though their parents are saved, their children are not automatically saved. We get how that works. That's how it works here and now, today. So they will not automatically be saved. Some who are born in the kingdom will trust in Christ, will believe the gospel and be saved. Others will not. Some of those who refuse to trust in Christ during that time will show a rebellious spirit immediately against His kingdom. And it seems, from what I can gather, will be immediately judged during that time. Going back to Isaiah 65:20, the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Right? Something went drastically wrong there for that person to die. And it seems to be rebellion against Christ's kingdom and immediate death, immediate judgment for that person. That might be what's behind Revelation 19:15. We looked at this last week, Christ ruling with an iron scepter. The idea of judgment within His reign might be the idea there. Others who refuse to accept Jesus as Messiah, trust in Him as Lord and Savior, they'll play a game for a long time during the millennial reign. Outwardly, they'll fall in line, do what they're supposed to do. We see that today too, don't we? They'll play the game all the way along until, as we'll see next time, Satan is released from the abyss. Now the true nature of their heart will be quickly revealed. They've not believed Christ. It's only been outward conformity. And they'll follow after Satan in this rebellion, this uprising, which again will be immediately crushed by fire from heaven. We'll talk about that next time. That's kind of how it will work. The two groups, those with normal physical bodies, their offspring. How could there be an uprising after a reign of perfect justice and righteousness? It's because people with sinful hearts will be born, ultimately will rebel against Christ at the end of that time. Remember, we have not yet at this point reached the eternal heaven, right? The new earth and the new Jerusalem. Things are very, very good, but not yet perfect. And that's still yet to come. So it is the resurrected righteous who will reign in the kingdom. So we'll talk a little bit about the reigning now. I don't know exactly all that that entails, but I'll share with you what the Scripture tells us, reveals to us. The righteous resurrected ones will be those who are seated on the throne in verse 4, or thrones with authority to judge. Israel will finally be prepared to reign with Christ as He intended all along. In the words of Isaiah 32:1, "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice." Daniel 7 says this, "But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High." So it's the promises to Israel in reigning with Christ, being all that He intended them to be as a people. Then Jesus said this, you're probably familiar with this, Jesus' word to His disciples, Matthew 19 and verse 28, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So a promise to the 12 disciples there. And then to the church, many New Testament promises to the church. I'll just mention a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Our reigning with Christ. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with Christ." There's kind of an interesting picture here in our remaining time together, and that's the wedding supper of the Lamb. It becomes important as we're looking at the millennial kingdom. To understand the wedding supper of the Lamb, we've got to understand the Hebrew wedding, what that was all about going back in ancient times. Really involved three phases. Of course, we're the bride of Christ, right? The wedding supper of the Lamb, we're the bride of Christ in the New Testament, as the Scriptures indicate. But going back to that Hebrew wedding, the three phases. There was a betrothal phase, which was a legal consummation by the parents with the payment of a bride price, a dowry that happened. So you had the betrothal. Second phase was the presentation. So there was a presentation phase when the groom came for his bride. And then finally there was the wedding supper. We talked a little bit about this under the miracles of Jesus and other times. There was the wedding supper that included several days of feasting and celebration, festivities, you might say. Connect that back to the church, right? The wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We're the bride of Christ. Right now, today, in the church age, as we're gathering together, people are trusting in Christ. People are being added to the church. There's our betrothal phase for the church. When will the presentation occur? When the groom comes for the bride, right at the rapture, Christ will come for His church, for His people. That will be the presentation phase. And then the final phase, the wedding supper, that's going forward to that celebration for 1,000 years as we rule and we reign with Christ in His kingdom. So a pretty neat picture there, connection with the Hebrew wedding and the three phases. So the millennial kingdom, an earthly political kingdom of peace, justice, righteousness, in which Christ will reign on a throne in Jerusalem. By the grace of God, Israel, the tribulation martyrs, us, will all reign with Christ, which should just boggle our mind. All you can say is praise God for His great grace to us through Christ. I want to wrap things up. We've just got a couple minutes left with an illustration and then a practical application. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We saw that at His second coming. We see that in His millennial reign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want you to picture in your mind for a moment a group of committee members seated in leather chairs around a big table, right? Some of you, many of you have sat in those board meetings, those business meetings, deacons meetings, whatever meetings they might be. So picture, we don't have leather chairs, by the way. But picture some people, committee members, sitting around a big table. Imagine your heart is the table with the committee sitting around it. Okay? Around that table, the committee members are the social self, the private self, the work self, the school self, recreational self, religious self. You can put whatever other self works for your life circumstance around that table. What's that committee doing? They're arguing. They're debating. They're voting on things. Members are agitated. They're upset. Rarely can they come to a unanimous decision, all these committee members around the table. And you tell yourself, well, the reason there's not unanimous decisions being made here is because I'm just too busy, too unfocused. But if we think about it, really, the issue here is a divided heart. There are two ways we can invite Jesus to the table, okay? So we think about those committee members around the table being the heart. Two ways we can invite Jesus to the table. We can invite Him onto the committee. Give Him a vote, right? Give Him one vote. And if you think about that, He becomes kind of more of a distraction than a help at that point. One more voice, one more thing to take into consideration. So you can add Him to the committee, or you can invite Him this way. You can say, please come and fire the committee of my heart, every last committee member. I surrender myself to you. Please run my whole life. It's your kingdom come. Your will be done. I think accepting Jesus in a couple of ways that we can accept Him is more than adding Jesus, right? It's adding Jesus, inviting Jesus, but it's getting rid of everything else. Getting rid of the idols of our heart. That's true of salvation, isn't it? There's no adding Jesus to all that you got. Jesus comes and replaces all the other things in your heart. So there's got to be a subtraction of idols that takes place. So maybe you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've seen it in His Word. There's absolutely no doubt about it. I urge you, if you've never done so, if you've never invited Him to the table to take the seat, not a seat, at the table of your heart, I encourage you, repent and believe the good news tonight. Let Jesus take over your life. You won't regret it. He wants your heart. Maybe you know Jesus tonight, but the committee's arguing even as we gather here. We all go through this. I go through it all the time as well. The committee's arguing. There are idols in your heart. You're divided. I encourage you, kick them out. Fire them. Get those extra committee members that don't belong out of the room. And let Jesus take over your heart in that sense. Let Him sit at the table. Let Him be on the throne as He deserves to be. So we'll wrap things up with the truth. I hope it's the cry of your heart. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We long for those resurrection bodies. We long for that kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. And man, we long for the new earth and the new Jerusalem. We'll talk about that going. We got to talk about the great white throne first and the last rebellion. Then we'll get to a few sessions on the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Father, thank You for this time together in Your Word. Thank You that it never returns void. It accomplishes its purposes. And I pray that You do that this evening. Help us to recognize who You are, who You truly are as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to give You Your rightful place. Forgive me for having idols in my life. Help me to kick them out. Help me to make You supreme. I pray that for everyone here. Pray for the person online or even right here tonight who's never recognized Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, never known Him as Savior. Please convict and save as only You can this evening. And again, we know Your Word won't return void. We know that You're patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Thank You for Your heart in that, Your heart towards those for whom Your Son died for. We love You. Thank You again for Your Word as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us to walk by it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.